Psalm 39b is a very unusual psalm to sing in Advent. And Ivars chose that psalm apart from me. He said, let's sing Psalm 39b. But I'm thankful for it, Ivars. Just personally, given what what we're dealing with this week, as we said, this has been a very hard week for me and for our family and for the school. And of course, for her family and all her friends, our friend Cindy, she's like a family member to us, aunt to my kids, and best friend to me and Christina, and has been for about 15 years since she came to Chapel Field. And it was a sudden thing. She went in for surgery, knee surgery, in fact, knee replacement, and was okay for about a day and a half. And then in the morning, we got a call that she had suffered cardiac arrest, and they revived her. Heartbeat, but could not sustain it. And so we got that news Thursday and then Friday morning that she had passed. So this has been a hard time. And as I say, I would really covet your prayers tonight will be a great night being with everybody. The service tomorrow will be tough to lead for sure. And I'd appreciate your prayers, and so would everyone. So it's a time, and so now grief has, and I'm sure you're not unfamiliar with periods of grief, and it has washed over this Christmas season for us, and this week and the past couple days have been like a numb blur for us. And yet, it's this season alone, and it's an amazing contrast to be grieving at Christmas time, because it's this season that is the only thing that buoys you. It's if it's not for this, and that's why I grieve for her family, and hopefully tomorrow in our time at the funeral and in my homily, we'll be able to point them to the only hope that there is in the light of this kind of grief. It's this season of Christmas, and of course, Christmas and all that is Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, is the only thing that can buoy us. And we talked about this 2 weeks ago from Psalm 113, that it is God who comes down into the ash heap of this world, who enters into our condition of neediness and brokenness. It's the amazing wonder of Christmas, that God himself, the transcendent and almighty and glorious God, is a God who delights to get dirt under his fingernails, and who does not remain sanitized, but who enters into our very brokenness and into the sinfulness of this world out of love, and comes to rescue us from this and to restore us, so that this chapter of brokenness and loss and pain is not the final chapter. And I know I don't mean to drag you all into this, because I know this is a great and wonderful season, and many of you are not grieving in the. So I don't mean to drag you all into this, but it's just the lens now that I see Christmas through this particular year. But the joy of it is that whenever we grieve, and if you've grieved in the past, and if you have to grieve tomorrow, that it is Christmas where our God enters into it, so that it's not the end of the story. It's not the last chapter. The brokenness doesn't prevail, and it doesn't win, and neither does the loss. And so it's a wonderful thing. So this final Advent sermon is seasoned with sorrow for me, but also with great hope. So the text from the lectionary, the lectionary gives several texts, but the provided text this week, one of them was Psalm 80. And so I want us to think about Psalm 80 as we come to this final week of Advent, and I want to see it through the lens. It's an amazing Advent psalm, because it's a hard psalm. It's like singing Psalm 39b. For Advent, you know, Lord, we're all going to pass away. It's a strange thing to sing before Advent, but nonetheless, it's reality. It's reality. Gone are all the nostalgic Christmas things which move me. I'm very nostalgic. I love sentimental Christmases. I love all the cheesy things that are there. I get into that, and they faded for me this year, right? Those things have faded. They'll be back. I still love those things, but they faded for me and my family. But as they faded and kind of cleared out, what's been left is the child in the manger. You know, the reason for the season, if you will. As all that stuff's kind of cleared out, it's brought you back to this really rock solid reality of Christmas. And so Christmas is not interested in nostalgia. It deals with real life and real sorrow and real grief that Jesus came into. And Psalm 80, what an interesting text that the lectionary would provide for us in Advent. Because there's a real crying out in this psalm. Come, Lord, come and save us. Come and save us is the refrain. It's three times. Restore us, O God of hosts. Cause your face to shine. And we shall be saved. So there is the cry of Advent. It's a longing and a real guttural. We need you, O Lord God. Christmas is not just a neat thing. It's an answer to a real cry of humanity. So I just want to think about three quick things here. First, a plea. The text begins with a plea. And we can feel that when we get these sober moments of reality. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who dwell between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh. Stir up your strength and come and save us. There is a plea here. It begins with an acknowledgement, the plea does. It's a plea to the one who is the shepherd. Aren't it just crying out to nothingness? We cry out, and the psalmist, who's in real trouble here, who sees the brokenness of Israel, his people, is crying out, but he's crying out to a shepherd. Oh, you, the shepherd of Israel, you who lead Jacob like a flock. You're the one who loves his people. You're the good shepherd. You're the shepherd of Psalm 23 who leads us into green pastures and beside still waters, who leads us with a rod and a staff right through the shadows of death so that we have nothing to fear. You're the one who gives us a table to eat in the presence of our enemies. You're that kind of shepherd that we're crying out to. There's an acknowledgement right at the outset here by the psalmist. And you're a shepherd and you're the one who is enthroned. You dwell or you are enthroned between the cherubim. Shine forth. Right? The one that we cry out to here as we step back in time with our Old Testament brothers and sisters in anticipation of the coming of Christ, but who still on this side of Christ can relate to them because we're looking forward to the time when Christ is revealed in all of his fullness and all of his glory, right? We pray and we cry out to the one and we celebrate the one in Christmas who is enthroned. All the chaos that swirls, even the death of a very close friend and, you know, all of the things that cause us to grief are not outside of his control. I can't understand them, nor will I try to explain them, but they're not outside of his control. In the midst of what appears to be chaos, as our world is turned upside down, and as Nicholas Waltersdorf at Yale says about grief, he says, when someone dies, the fabric of your universe is just ripped. And it can never go back. It will never go back this side of glory. You have to now deal with life on this side of the tear, of that rip. I appreciate that. Those words now mean something to me that they did not before. They were here. Now they're here. And I understand that. So as your world is turned upside down, the fabric of your universe is ripped. You see that, and it may cause some to say, where is God? But we know, like the psalmist, that the one to whom we cry is the one who is enthroned on high, who is sovereign even over very hard and very difficult things, just as he was sovereign over the death of his own son and over the death of many saints throughout the history of the world. So this plea begins with an amazing acknowledgement. You, the one I'm praying to in this Advent prayer, you are the shepherd. People. You are the one enthroned on high. And then, of course, comes the plea. Shine forth. Stir up your strength. The NIV says, awaken your strength. It's like, you know, it's like the prayer of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, here again, Lord, why are you asleep? Why is your strength not manifesting itself? That's a prayer we all pray in the midst of our trouble. It's that Advent prayer. And the prayer here of the psalmist is, wake it up, Lord. Which is an amazing thing, really. And I've said it many times to you that the Psalms are amazing lessons on prayer. They teach you to pray, to talk to God in ways you think, can I talk to God that way? Can I tell God to wake up? To wake up his strength and to act? I admit I prayed on the way down to the hospital, and once I had found out that it wasn't just cardiac arrest, it was, but that they took a long time to revive her, and I thought, oh, that's not going to be good. And I remember praying, Lord, that's no hindrance to you. I don't care how long she was without oxygen. It's no hindrance to you. You made man out of the dust of the earth. You called existence out of non-existence. It's no hindrance for you. Without those words, Lord, wake up your strength. Come and deliver. And so in my little one moment, and so many's one moment this past week, it's touching on what is really at some level that basic crying out plea of all humanity, of all humanity. And we see it in Advent. It's right there, right in the Psalms, that kind of guttural plea. When you talk to God that way, it's guttural. Awaken your might. Come and save us is the prayer we need. Saving. And then the plea given to us in the refrain, restore us, O God, restore us. Cause your face to shine and we shall be saved. So first a plea. Secondly, a recognition. First a plea. Secondly, a recognition. We are people under judgment. We are people under judgment. There is a recognition that we have to make. I certainly... we make it all the time, but just in relating it to this week for me, had to make it. Lord, I prayed that, and you didn't do it. But this is the age we live in. It is the age we live in. It's going to happen. It's going to happen again and again, and it's going to happen to us all. We're all going to experience this. This is the age we live in. All flesh is as grass. Blossoms for a moment and it's gone. Our lives, as James says, is like a vapor. This is the age that we live in, and it's a broken age, and we are a people under judgment. The psalmist acknowledges this. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry, verse 4, even against the prayers of your people? I mean, here the people of Israel are crying out, and the Lord has been silent toward them. This is the age that we are in to some degree. Of course, Christmas brings a new age into this age, which is a wonderful and awesome thing. But nonetheless, we still the brokenness is still there. The judgment of the curse is still upon all humanity. And so here, even against the prayers of his idolatrous people, the psalmist cries out. Verse 5, you have fed us the bread of tears. You have given them tears to drink in great measure. The reality, again, of this life. I've been reading a book. I've enjoyed it so much, called Gray Matters. And it's just a book on the gray things in life matter to God, and gray matter, thinking about it. But it's been great, and Brett McCracken is the author, and he's working through how we deal with things to the glory of God, and he has a wonderful chapter on food, how we eat to the glory of God. How do you eat well? How do you use food to the glory of God? And it's neat, some different insights and some things I thought about before, but some new angles on things. I really enjoyed it. And just thinking about the simple things of food, the delight of food, and learning to eat thankfully, and learning to eat well to the glory of God, and enjoying it as an amazing, delightful gift from the Lord, instead of scarfing it down or viewing it only as protein and carbs and energy for my body, but to take a meal and to see it as an amazing gift. And I remember Steve, my brother Steve, doing this once. And I remember, I think maybe I told you, but I remember once we prayed before a meal and I said, Steve, go ahead and give thanks for the meal. And Steve starts giving thanks for all the ingredients. And I thought, that's unusual. I've never heard that before. That's very odd. I thank you for the pasta, and I thank you for the tomatoes, and I thank you for that. And but I remember it struck me, and then reading McCracken, really, I've started doing that at lunch, particularly, not in private, but just a little bit, because I thought to myself, what, you know, in this meal, there's so much that's in this meal. You know, God is a God of amazing diversity and fullness. He could have created, you know, food that tastes like cardboard, just all of it. It's all just protein and carbs, and you eat it and you'll be sustained, just energy. But he didn't do that. He created amazing flavors, and he gave us taste buds to enjoy them. And you sit down to eat a meal, and you realize all the amazing things that went into that meal, and it's worth enjoying it and thinking about it. Now, what's this got to do with anything? When we sit down and have a meal, what a wonderful delight and a foretaste of heaven. Now, it's fleeting. It's fleeting. You enjoy the meal. It's on your lips for a moment, and then it's gone. Your belly stays full for a little while, and you enjoy it, but it's gone, and then eventually you're going to need another meal. The pleasures are fleeting, but they're foretastes of heaven, and it's amazing to me, and I'm very thankful, maybe in a new way, that God gives us these things. He just gives it to us several times a day. Enjoy that. And, of course, not just food, but he gives us color to enjoy with our eyes, and he gives us textures to enjoy, and he gives us fragrances to enjoy, and he gives us tunes and sounds and melodies to enjoy. All of our senses just filled with so much diversity. It's absolutely wonderful. And so this age is an amazing age of contrast and paradox, because you get these delights and joys that just lift your soul to heaven and say, man, I see that. I just feel, I taste the potential of glory. And then you have a big meal of tears. You've been given tears to drink and tears for bread. You know, you have a life that has these moments of amazing joy, and yet every now and then the veil gets pulled back, like it did for us this week, and it's just sorrow. And you go, I don't want a world like this. I long for a better place, And I would never wish it to come this way, but I'm thankful for the sobriety. I'm thankful for the sobriety that says this age is not the age you want. But when I'm over at Stalutis enjoying an amazing meal, I think this is pretty good. This is pretty good. I don't know if I've told you before, one of the lines I regret, and I say it so often, is it just doesn't get any better than this. I will not say that again. I will not say that again. It gets so much better than this. And you get the veil pulled back and you realize this is the age we're living. There's a recognition we need to come to grips with. This is an age of judgment, though God in his common grace just fills it with so many delights, but they're fleeting. You've given them the bread of tears. Their enemies mock them. And the psalmist in verses 8 through 13 just tells the story back to God. Again, it's just a wonderful way to pray. I tried to do it. I tried to do that this past week, just arguing with the Lord. You brought a vine out of Egypt. Remember, he's praying for his people. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations. You planted it. You prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root. You filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow. The mighty cedars with its boughs. I mean, Lord, I'm praying for a people that you love. You planted them. You made them prosper. Lord, Cindy, you created Cindy. You gave her all the wonderful gifts. You put her in our life with all those gifts. You've blessed so many people through her. Lord, I'm praying for her. The one you love, I know you do. I'm praying for Israel. She's yours, you know. Why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? Boar out of the woods uproots it. The wild beast of the field devours it. Return, we beseech you, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and see and visit this vine, the vineyard which your right hand has planted, the branch which you made strong for yourself. It's burned with fire. It's cut down. They perish at the rebuke of your countenance. It's just the telling the story of grief, and yet grief that doesn't make sense in one sense to the psalmist, because they're yours, and I know you love them because you planted them. So there's that crying out in that recognition that, Lord, we're broken. We are a people, a race. We could tell the same story about all humanity, not just Israel. we could cry out, Lord, in our brokenness, we're a race that you formed from the very dust of the earth. You took your hands, as we talked about with that God in the Ash Heap lecture. You know, God just, he didn't tell us how he formed anything else. He just says, and God said, and it was. But in chapter 2 of Genesis, he formed man. There's like a personal touch that we're told about anyway, in the forming of man. Like, I know it matters to you because you reached into the dust of the earth. You formed man in your own image. Lord, we are a race that you love, that you created, that you made to prosper. Lord, come, look down upon our plight. This age is in some ways an age of despair and crying out and of pain. That's really the context, in a very real sense, of Advent. And so, first, a plea, and then secondly, a recognition, but then thirdly, a confidence. A confidence. The confidence comes to us in the next verse. Let your hand, verse 17, let your hand be upon the man of your right hand. Upon the Son of Man you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. There is utter confidence. There is a man. There is a man who can fix this. There is a man, O Lord, at your right hand. Put your hand upon him. Give him to us, Lord, and we will not turn back from you. He can fix the brokenness. There's this Advent awareness and recognition that there is a fix here, and there is one who can do it, the man at your right hand. And Christmas is the celebration, the confident celebration of the man at God's right hand who can fix this. He can mend the torn fabric of the universe that we have to deal with until his second coming. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the mending, the unbelievable, inconceivable mending of the fabric of the universe. When Jesus comes up out of that grave, body and soul reunited, the unfixable tear is fixed and the universe healed. The psalmist has an amazing confidence. There is a man, there is a king at your right hand. Send him, revive us, O Lord, through him. And when he does, we will not turn away from you. And the refrain three times throughout this psalm is one of tremendous confidence. Restore us, O Lord of God, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine. It's like for the psalmist, it's just that easy. Show up. You show up, we'll be all right. Your face shines, we win. Just be here. And on Christmas, he comes. On Christmas, he shows up. On Christmas, he makes his face to shine. And notice the confidence of the psalmist. Restore us, O Lord God of hosts. Cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. It's a done deal. So this has been a hard week for us, but it's this confidence. We plead with the Lord in our grief. We recognize in the deep sorrow, this is the time for this. This is the time of sorrow, the way of the cross. It's inescapable. But we grieve, Paul says, but not like those who have no hope. And the hope that we have is not a wish. I hope I win the lottery. It's not that hope. It's a hope that is built on confidence and certainty and truth. It's this hope. You show up, we will be saved. And what we celebrate today as we approach Christmas is the first fruits of the fulfillment of that promise. He has shown up in a manger in Bethlehem, and his face shined. And brothers and sisters, he will show again. And we can know that for certain, for he has come and he has mended the fabric of the universe. And yet we still feel the pain of the tear. But the promise is, as we are in Advent and we look forward to the final coming, when he will come once and for all and mend it for good. And we will never then turn away, and we will be saved. Praise the Lord for the healing balm of Christmas. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for answering the plea and the cry of the psalmist. Yea, Lord, the cry of all humanity. We want you to show up. We want you to be present. And Lord, forgive us in the times when you don't seem present and we begin to doubt. For Lord, you have made certain your answer to that prayer through Christmas. For in Christmas you showed up, and Lord, you showed up in a way that is so far beyond anything we could have imagined. For you showed up in our flesh. And Lord, you showed up on the cross. You showed up in our grave. And Lord, you showed up in the resurrection. The mending of the universe. So, Father, we are absolutely confident. We don't just wish, but we know with great hope that you will show up through your Son again. And Lord, you will put all things right. Oh, we thank you for that healing balm, Lord. We thank you that you, through your Son and by the Spirit, are the consolation for all our grief. Lift our eyes to you this Christmas. Fill us with joy, that we might rejoice in who you are and what you've done. We thank you for the gift of Christmas. We praise your name in Christ's name.